Great to see you guys today, and I think I said that already, but I'm really excited. We are in our second week of our October series on 500 years since the start of the Protestant Reformation. That the beginning date of that is marked as October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, normally, our method of preaching here at New Song Fellowship is to preach consecutively through books of the Bible. That's our normal method of preaching. In fact, right now, we are working our way through the book of Matthew, and we occasionally take a pause from that in order to do a shorter series on a particular topic or doctrine or subject. So this is the perfect opportunity for us to take some time. We're just taking a short break from Matthew during the month of October to talk about the five main principles that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we are still going to study Scripture. We're still going to focus on the gospel in the midst of this. In fact, the reason that I feel like the Protestant Reformation is an important movement for us to spend some time thinking about is because it is a recovery of the biblical gospel. That's what comes out of the Protestant Reformation, is that where before people had barriers in between them coming to know God, many of those barriers were torn down and taken away so that people could understand, like we talked about last week, that Scripture alone is our final authority. Not tradition and not the pronouncements of the church. Those things are not our ultimate authority. The Bible alone is where we find God's truth most clearly, his inerrant word. And Martin Luther went back to the Scripture to find the gospel. So that's why we started last week with Scripture alone. There are five different, as historians look back at that time period, there are five different principles that historians point to. The five solas of the Reformation. I told you last week, sola is just the fancy Latin word for it. It just means alone. Scripture alone was what we talked about last week. Today we are going to talk about the fact that Martin Luther emphasized and drew the church back to a focus and an understanding of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone and not by anything else. Nothing else contributes to our salvation. Nothing that we do, nothing that we work, nothing that we merit, nothing that we can ever add to the salvation that is a gift that God gives us. The word grace is well translated as gift. Did you know that salvation is a gift from God? The difference between a gift and many other things in life is that most other things in life, you earn them, you work for them, you pay for them. A gift, you don't really work for. A gift is something that is given freely out of the decision of the giver. It's a gift, and that's what salvation is. That's what Martin Luther began to focus on again, because the church of that day had said, well, sure, God has grace for us, but we have to do works too. We have to earn merit on our own. So God's grace makes up for all the merit that we can't accumulate for ourselves. We do this much, and then God makes up the difference. And Martin Luther said, no, that's actually the opposite of grace. That's actually the opposite of good news. The good news is that God gives us salvation as a gift. Here's the principle that I want you to really come away with today. God designed the gospel to be all of grace so that he gets all the glory. God designed the gospel to be all of grace so that he gets all the glory. What do we mean when we say the gospel is all of grace? It just means that salvation is completely a free gift of God. From beginning to end, salvation is God's gift to us. And he designed it that way so that we wouldn't get any glory. We would have no reason for pride. We would have no reason for thinking that we contributed anything to it, and that we would turn all the praise and honor and glory back on him. So let's think about grace for a few minutes. And Laura read for us Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let me read that for you again. Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You hear the idea there? There is no boasting in salvation. There's no way that we can take credit. There's no way that we can be proud of ourselves so that no one can boast. It's by grace you have been saved. He goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So even though we do good works after we're saved, they're works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. They're not things that add to our salvation either. Let's talk about this in a couple different ways. Here's what I want to show you today. First of all, is that our hearts fight against grace alone. We want to earn our way right before God. We want to earn our righteousness. We want to earn credit before God so God can say, you know, I had a lot of grace, but you did a pretty good job too. I'm pretty impressed. That's what we want to stand in front of God one day and have him say. And God says, no, salvation is completely a gift. So our hearts fight against it. That's the first thing that I want to tell you about. We fight against being in debt to people. Have you ever noticed that? We don't like owing people things. Now, in our culture, sometimes with credit cards and home loans and car loans and things like that, we will voluntarily enter into debt sometimes. We do that sometimes. But you know, it's a little bit different to enter into debt with a company, a nameless, faceless company that maybe you call an 800 number if your credit card gets lost or something like that. You know, you don't mind borrowing money from somebody that you don't know. But when you borrow some money from somebody that you do know, it can make things a little bit uneasy. You know, like you borrow, you know, let's just say, Seth, let me borrow $50. I just, you know, needed some gas one day or something like that. And I'm mean to pay him back. I really do. But like a week goes by and it's like, the budget was kind of tight that week, and I was like, okay, Seth, I'm going to pay you back. I don't have the money this week, but next week I'll have it. And then the next week I get a flat tire, and it's like, I don't have the money this week. Like, by the third week, I'm like ducking Seth a little bit. I'm like trying to sneak around the corner so he doesn't see me because I don't want to continually owe him. It makes me uneasy. I don't like to be in debt to people. Here's another way that you see it. Being in debt just puts us at a natural disadvantage. And we don't like that. Here's one example I could give you. Let's say you and a friend go out to lunch one day. You know, you get some time off work or, you know, you go out to eat and your friend buys your lunch, pays for it, says, no, I don't want you to pay me back. I just want to do this as a gift to you. It's a free gift. That can be a hard thing to accept. In fact, the next time you go out, what do? You're like, bring me the check because I've got to pay this time, right? Next time you go out, things are not even. You feel indebted to that person and you want to pay for the next dinner. In fact, I had a friend back when we were in North Carolina. He was a pastor of a church about 15 minutes away in a bigger city than we were. They actually had some restaurants. So I would go over there and we would meet for lunch maybe once a month, once every other month, something like that. And the first time we went, he was new to the area, so I was like, I'll pay, I'll take you out, you know, I've got it this time, don't worry about it. Well, the next time we went out, he was like, no, I've got to pay for it. So we actually ended up this thing where he would pay one time, I would pay one time, he would pay one time, I would pay one time. And then eventually we'd miss a month or two and we'd be like, whose turn is it to pay this time? It turns it into a transaction instead of a gift. You understand what I mean? It started off as a gift. I didn't mean for him to pay next time, but he felt like he needed to pay the next time. We don't like being in debt to people. Let me give you another example. I don't want to embarrass you, Jada. Can I tell a story? Can I tell a story about you? Jada, yeah, I'm talking about you. Okay. So about a month or two ago on Wednesday night, Jada's raising money for, was it your band? Is that what it is? You got your selling her popcorn. Like, she's got a little book of different flavors of popcorn you can buy and everything. It's like $7. She's like, can you buy some money to help support my band? You know, buy some popcorn from me. I'm like, okay, I'll buy some popcorn. No big deal. So I sign up. I sign up the form and everything like that. Okay, now let me be honest with you guys. I don't want to hurt your feelings, Jada. I don't care about the popcorn. I could care less if I ever get popcorn or not. I wanted to support her band, okay? In fact, I would have just given her $7 to support the band. I didn't even have to get, but, you know, they were selling popcorn, so I signed up for it and everything. Like the next Wednesday night, maybe the next one Wednesday night, maybe two Wednesday nights later, like me and Jada are passing in the hall. And I'm like, hey, Jada, how's it going? Popcorn is the last thing on my mind, I guarantee you. And she's like, the popcorn will be in soon. Don't worry, don't worry. I'm like, really? For real? I'm just saying hello. I don't want the popcorn. And here's part of the reason for that, because I don't want her to feel like she's in debt to me. I don't want her to feel like she owes me popcorn and that things are awkward between us until I finally get my popcorn. You know what I mean? I'm like, your debt is free. You don't have to ever give me. In fact, if you eat my popcorn, it will not bother me. I probably won't even remember it. But here's the thing. We don't like to owe. She doesn't want to feel like, oh, I've got to bring him his popcorn. My friend didn't want to feel like, oh, I've got to buy him his dinner. Or he bought me dinner. Now I've got to do it for him. We don't like owing people things. So in order to not owe people things, we will turn things into a transaction and we'll buy dinner the next time for somebody. We don't like to be in debt. And that's why our hearts fight against the idea that we are saved by grace alone. That's why Christianity is the only religion in the entire world that teaches that salvation is a free gift of God. In every other belief system, you have to do things in order to earn God's favor. You think about early forms of paganism like we see in the Old Testament when countries and nations of people, they need crops to grow. So they sacrifice animals to the crop gods, to please the crop gods, to, okay, give us a good harvest this year. Okay, we need rain, so let's sacrifice to the rain gods. All the different gods that they had that they believed in. They had to do something in order to earn that God's favor, in order that that God would bless them. Every other religion in this world, whether it's following a list of laws, whether it's giving sacrifices or giving money or taking pilgrimages to certain holy sites, all of these different things, people are earning their way right before God. They're earning God's favor. But in the Bible, God reveals that he gives out his favor in a way that is unmerited, that is free. It's a gift, and it's only a gift. Salvation is given freely. God has determined that salvation will never be a transaction. Sometimes, like, I'll hear about situations, and I don't understand the legalities of it, but sometimes people will buy a car or buy a house, and it's the person that's selling it actually wants to give it to them. They want to give them a house or they want to give them a car, but like some legal barrier, they have to sell it for like a dollar. Have you ever heard of this before? Like, I don't understand exactly why it has to happen, but like you have to write down on the tax form or something that I sold them this car and here's the price. It's $1 for the car. And you're like, they basically gave it to you, but you contributed $1, right? That's the transaction that has to take place in a legal sense. Well, we like to think, well, to my salvation, at least I put in a dollar. You know, at least I put in what I could put in, and then God made up the rest. And God said, no, there will be no transaction here. The transaction that takes place in salvation is God the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus pays the entire penalty for our sins. And God takes his righteousness and gives it to us as a gift. That's the transaction. We don't have a transaction. We don't have a dollar to put in. We don't have anything to write on the legal paperwork that says this is what I contributed to my salvation. We have a big fat zero. Salvation is completely a gift. God said salvation will never be a transaction. You think about why might that be? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's by grace. In fact, Romans 11:7 says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Grace isn't grace if there's a transaction involved. It's no longer a gift. You have earned it. You have merited it. And God has said, I will save my people as a result of my good pleasure, because of my love for them. That's why I'm going to save people. I'm not going to save them because of what they can add to me. I am a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I take people when they were still sinners. That's what Romans says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to give God. We didn't have a dollar in our pocket to put down, and then God would pay the rest. We had nothing, and God gave us everything. So salvation is not a transaction. And the church in Martin Luther's day wanted to make it that way, because our hearts fight against owing someone a debt, most of all, owing a debt to God. We would rather God owe us rather than being completely in debt to him. So Martin Luther recovered the idea that not only is, for it is by grace you have been saved, not only is salvation completely a gift of grace, but it is a gift of grace from beginning to end. Because that's what some people will say. Well, sure, I get saved by grace, but after I get saved by grace, then I have to pay God back. I mean, God did a lot for me. He paid a huge price in the death of his son. I owe God a lot. So next time we go out to dinner, I'm going to buy God's dinner. I am going to pay him back by doing so many good works for him. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all of these things. And I may be in debt to God for $1 million, but at least I'm going to earn a couple dollars back to pay him back by the time I die. And God says, nope, that's not grace. That's not the way it works. You will never pay me back. You will never be able to pay me back. And in fact, the idea that you're going to pay me back is an insult to grace. Salvation is a gift that is fully given to you. It's finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done to complete it. So the idea that you have to now pay him back actually works against the idea of a gospel of grace. Here's the example that I want to give for you. A couple months ago, we were able to go out to Arizona and got to go to the Grand Canyon. It was phenomenal. First time I've wanted to go for a long time. First time I've ever been able to go. Got a picture or two of it up here for you. Now, pictures can never do it justice. Until you see it, that's what people told me ahead of time. Pictures never do it justice. So I was expecting that I saw incredible pictures of it, and then I would get there and just be absolutely amazed by it, because nothing compares. And that's true. But here is one place that, this is one of the overlooks that we went to, and it was incredible. In fact, this is about half of the view of the Grand Canyon, and then you look around the other side, and then you see that about that much more. And like the deepest part of the canyon is kind of right in here. I've got my laser pointer up there if you can see. That continues to go much farther down than what you can see. It's about a mile deep from the ridge up here to the bottom where the river is. Now, this place really sticks out in my mind because there was a rock that you could kind of climb out on and sit. And you can see that this lady right here is sitting out there on that rock. And it was kind of out in the canyon a little bit, not very far, but you could look. It was about, I would say, maybe a 200 or 220 degree view all the way around of you were sitting in the Grand Canyon, basically. All right? So she was sitting out there, and I was like, when she moves, I'm going to go climb out there, which was pretty cool. Now, one of the things they told us when we were going to the Grand Canyon is that there are some parts that have a railing. It's like the touristy areas. And then there are most of the other places you can fall right in. It's a long way down, so you don't want to do that. You have to be careful. And this is kind of one of those places. Like, this is the view from close to the rock. And then if we go down a little bit, you can kind of see that rock out there. Now, you can tell from this picture a little bit that you kind of have to jump out onto that rock. Now, Sarah, you may want to, I don't know if Sarah knows that I did this or not. You may want to close your ears. It's not a long jump, but it's like a good, like, long step and a hop out there. And it's about 40 feet to the next level down. So it's enough to make you a little nervous when you're, like, when you're getting out there and everything, right? I mean, you can see the step a little bit. But I was like, the view is going to be completely worth it. And I'm going to be careful. So I took the long step slash jump out there. And I took this video while I was out there, just so you can see. I thought the video gives you a little bit better idea about what's going on. This is kind of from one side, and we're going to pan to the other. And, you know, we're working our way around. Like I said, the picture doesn't do it justice, but you can just see. I think it's about 6 miles across to the other rim, the north rim. We're on the south rim. You can kind of see around. We're working our way around there. Then I'm going to look down, and you can see the rock and that I'm sitting on it. And I kind of look down at some trees that are down below me because, you know, you're sitting above where the trees are, that kind of thing. That's the way down there and everything. So, you know, a little scary, a little adventurous, but the view was incredible, all right? I mean, it's just amazing. Now, here's why I tell you about that. I didn't do anything to earn the Grand Canyon. I mean, do you think, what would you think that I could do to earn the Grand Canyon? I don't mean like the travel there and like the cost of the entrance ticket and things like that. I mean the Grand Canyon itself. If you just walked up to it and found it one day, what did you do to deserve that? Nothing. You just found it. God created it as a gift to display his glory is ultimately what I think. I didn't earn the Grand Canyon in any way. It was a gift that I got to experience. What if after I saw this, I was like, okay, I'm going to pay it back now. I'm going to go pick up litter. I'm going to go pick up trash. All the trash that I see, how much litter would I have to pick up in order to earn this experience? I mean, it would be so long that I would be tired of picking up litter and I'd be like, okay, I just give up. You don't go into an experience like that thinking, how can I earn my way there? And how can I pay it back? All you do is you sit there and you're overwhelmed by the experience. That's all there is to do. You just sit there and you're amazed knowing that there's nothing you can do to earn it or improve it. You sit and revel in it. You're overwhelmed by it. There's nothing you can do except dive in to the wonder and amazement of the experience. Anything else would diminish the greatness of what you're experiencing. I mean, think about if I was sitting up there thinking, all right, now how much trash am I going to have to pick up in order to make this worth it? No, that's not the point. The point is the experience of it. And God is glorified when you just sit there and you're amazed and you give him praise and honor and glory. That's all he wants. That's all. He doesn't want you to pay him back. And salvation is similar in that way. He doesn't want you to pay him back. He wants you to revel in the experience of receiving a free gift. He wants you to free yourself of feeling like there's some obligation that you need to fulfill to him. You are free to enjoy his free gift. It is by grace you have been saved. And this not from yourselves, from beginning to end. God has completed your salvation because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. You can't pay it back. And what Luther saw in his day, and what we see in our day, is that our human nature says, I can't be into debt. I can't owe God that. Let me do what I can. And God says, would you just sit back and enjoy it? I have given you this. I mean, think about if you went and gave somebody a really nice birthday present just because you love them. What if they couldn't actually enjoy that present because they were sitting about thinking, oh, think about how much money they spent on me. Now, how am I going to what am I going to give them for Christmas? Wouldn't you hate that their experience of enjoying that present had been ruined by the fact that they were now worried about what they were going to give you back in return? What do you think God feels like when he gives us the free gift of salvation and we're sitting there thinking about how we can pay him back? The answer is not to try to earn your way back into God's favor. The answer is to dive deeper into God's grace with every day and every moment. Because here's the thing about your good works is that they're not contrived by you in order to earn your way back into his grace. They are planned in advance by him. And by completing those good works, you only dive deeper into his grace. You only experience that more. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to dive into his river of grace like you're jumping off of a high dive and just fall completely in and never hit the bottom and just enjoy the entire experience. This is where our joy and our hope for salvation is. This is why God inspired Paul to write in Ephesians chapter 2, "It is by grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You are saved because God did it, not by works, so that no one can boast. So stop boasting. Stop trying. Just revel in his goodness and his grace. Because here's what I want you to know. We magnify God's grace by joyfully, unconditionally receiving his gift. God, you want to give me salvation? I'll have it. Give it to me. I need it. See, God designed the gospel to be all of his grace so that he gets all the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son crucified on a bloody cross, raised to life for our justification, so that you could give us something that we could never earn, something that we could never pay back, something that we could never begin to diminish our debt to you. So God, we thank you and we revel in your grace today, that you are a God who gives sovereign, free grace to your children. God, help us not to beat ourselves up when we don't deserve it. Help us not to rack our brains trying to figure out how we can make it up to you. Help us to sit on a rock in the middle of a canyon of your grace. Look around, take it in and just enjoy it and be overwhelmed by your goodness. God, give us the grace to do that. God, help us to stop working for our salvation or thinking that we can. Help us to stop feeling like our performance is what you are judging us on and you are looking at us if we've been good enough or if we've done enough, but that you love us unconditionally and you give us freely the gift of your salvation. So God, we, your people who have experienced this free gift in your grace today, we lift up our lives and our hands and our hearts in praise to you because you have paid it all. You have given us this free gift of grace and we love you for it. We thank you. And we pray that we would honor you in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.